Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be led to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. We'll keep the word of God open at that place, and let's unite together in prayer, and each one of us, in the quietness of our hearts, ask the Lord to bless his word to us just now. Lord, we do thank thee for thy holy word. What a treasure it is. What a blessing thou hast given to us in giving us Holy Scripture, thy word. Bless the public reading of it and the assembly to us. And Lord, bless the preaching of it now. Grant that the preacher may have the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that thou wilt apply thy word mightily to the understanding and to the conscience and to the affection and to the will of every one of us here. And from every one of us, may there be the response to it and to thyself that thou dost desire. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. There is no person living but does not need the companionship of others. The Bible tells us that no man liveth unto himself. Somebody else put it in other words, no man is an island. And very often in the New Testament, we in the words of its writers, particularly Paul, are instructed of our responsibilities to each other. He wrote that we are to prefer one above another. He also wrote that we are to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving each other. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said to the disciples that ye should love one another as I have loved you. And this dependency upon one another is illustrated in the Word of God in metaphor. Whenever Paul would be describing the local church and indeed the church at large, he used one of the metaphors of a human body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The body is made up of individual members, and we're all dependent upon one another. There's not an independency, but rather an interdependency. We are told in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Whenever the Apostle Paul was writing his second letter to Timothy, he was laying particular emphasis upon this great truth. And in this fourth chapter, we can see him mentioning individual persons. He knew them, and he knew them well. And to one of them, the writer or the reader of the letter, Timothy, to whom Paul was writing, he wrote these words in verse 21, "Do thy diligence to come before winter." And in these words, as we shall see, Paul is showing the relationship with one another that he believed obtained among the people of God. And what we have here is a heartfelt plea from this man to another. Do thy diligence to come before winter. So let's look at this heartfelt plea then and learn from it what we can. I want you to notice, first of all, the circumstances in which it was made. First of all, think of the persons. And we'll take the sender, first of all. The sender is Paul. He is writing this letter. He's an evangelist. He's a missionary. He's a minister. He said he was a minister of Christ. He was a preacher of the gospel. He was a contender for the faith. And he was one who proclaimed Christ in all his fullness. Secondly, we can notice the recipient, a young man, much younger than Paul. Paul wrote to this young man and said in another one of his epistles to him, "Let no man despise thy youth." Paul himself is saying that you are my son in the faith. It was through the apostle Paul that Timothy came to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is a plea from the one who describes himself elsewhere as Paul the Aged to a young man called Timothy, the receiver of this epistle. Notice not only the persons in these circumstances, but notice the places. The sender, the Apostle Paul, why, he's in prison. He's in a dark, dank, dreary prison. And he's suffering for the faith. This is his lot. He's being persecuted for his faith. He wrote to Timothy, if you turn back to the third chapter, he says in the 10th verse, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." This is his lot. And notice he says, all that will live godly. That takes us in our day and age as well. But the hearer of the plea was one who was a long distance away. Timothy, about 800 miles or so far away from where Paul was, with no modern means of travel. And in order to get to where Paul was, he had to cross the sea. But this man now is the minister of a church. We find that in the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 3, in the first letter that Paul wrote to him. And he's the minister of the church at Ephesus. So you can see they're divided by hundreds of miles, part of that sea. And one is a preacher, a young man, with his whole ministry before him. Another is the man who's making the plea with the bulk and major part of his ministry over. And he's saying, "Do thy diligence. Come to me. And come before winter." Another part of the circumstances to consider is not only the persons, not only the places, but the prospects. You take the young man Timothy, his whole ministry in front of him, in that very busy metropolis called Ephesus, with so much going on, as every young man will find when he comes into the ministry, so much going on. And no doubt having dreams and visions in the right way of the will of God for him and having goals for the work of God. There's a young man. And the Apostle Paul, shut away. What are his prospects? His prospects are the executioner's axe. Notice what he wrote in the 6th verse of this particular chapter that we read from. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. So here's the young man writing to Timothy, or the old man writing to the young man Timothy. He says further up the chapter there, if you notice the wording, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. And then he tells us in verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And even though he was in his last days on earth, he's still exhorting men and women to serve Christ, and particularly this young ministry. So these are the prospects. The prospect of one was the young man, a whole future in the Lord's work in Ephesus opening up for him. The prospects of the old man was martyrdom and the crown of righteousness that would follow. So these are the circumstances that formed the setting, the background of this heartfelt plea. Keep that in mind as we come now to look at the plea proper. Let's notice, secondly, the content of which this plea consists. What's it all about? When he says, I want you to come before winter, I want you to notice two things that will help us look at the content. First of all, what the apostle is seeking here. Well, he's seeking human companionship. We started off our reading there in verse 9. Just look at it again. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Do your best, Timothy, to come to me. Notice what he says in verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me. Now that's a subject in itself for this man. A man who was in the service of God but turned his back on the apostle, left him in the lurch at such a time. Other people, he mentions here, were spread out doing the will of God. Another man called Alexander the coppersmith was out to do Paul harm. And Paul says, Timothy, I want you to come to me. I need you to come. He says in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee. Take Mark, but bring him with you. Make sure you're here. And then again, he speaks about this cloak in verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And then in the text we're looking at, do thy diligence to come before me. So he's looking human companionship. We'll return to this in a few minutes, but that starts it off. He's looking something else. He's looking a garment. He's looking a cloak, verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. Why does he want this cloak? Because he's cold. He's not in the prisons that we have in these days, that of all the things that would be deemed as luxuries for people paying their debt to society. He's in a dark, dank prison, dreary, and he needs this robe or this cloak to keep himself warm with the onset of winter. And then he's looking for something else. He says in verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books. He's a reader. Ministers have to be readers. And Christians should be readers too. We all should be readers. And there's many a way that we can acquire knowledge, but you can't beat reading. And here's a man that tells us the time of my departure is at hand. And he says, now Timothy, bring the books. I want to do some reading. I want to do some studying. And can I say to you, and especially to the young people here, I know that young people have to study for their schoolwork. But whenever that's finished, make sure that you acquire the art of reading. That's a blessing of God to be able to see the print, and to have understanding what the author is writing, and to have a mind and a memory that can retain it. Read, young man. Read, young woman. And if you're in the Lord's work, read and fill yourself with the truth of Holy Scripture and with the of these Bible characters and the lives of God's people outside the Bible. Men like Whitfield and Calvin and Luther and Knox and Spurgeon and Moody. And many others, great missionaries of the cross of all ages. Paul was read for reading right up to the time that his head would be taken from his body. But there's something else he says in verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. What are the parchments? The parchments were the copies of Holy Scripture that were then in existence. He says, I want you to bring them, Timothy. Oh yes, especially the parchments. Now I'm encouraging you to read men and women. Read the biographies. Read good Christian books. But listen, I'm encouraging you never to put that before the Bible. Make sure you read the Bible every day of your life. As often as you can. And meditate upon it. Learn it. And hide it in your heart. The psalmist says that we'll not sin against the Lord. So this is what Paul is saying here. These are the things that make up his plea. Things that will help him in his body. Things that will help him in his soul. And things that will help him in his mind. And all of these things are dependent on one thing. If Timothy will come to see Paul before the winter. If Timothy feels Paul is not going to have these things. And that's why Paul is saying, do thy diligence to come. And if we're ever going to be the recipients of a plea like that, we should do our utmost to help the person who cries to us for help. Ladies and gentlemen, we have responsibilities to our fellow man and especially to those who are in need. That's what he's seeking here. But notice secondly, with regard to the content of this plea, what he's showing. He's showing something about himself. He's showing his humaneness, his humanity. Paul was a great theologian. He was an intellectual. But he was a man that believed in mixing with his fellow men. You need not turn to it, but if you read Romans chapter 16, you'll find that he mentions 35 people plus by name. And some of those are representative people. He speaks about somebody, and then he says, and the brethren there. So at least 35 people. In his last chapter of that letter to the Romans, Paul knew people. Paul interacted with people. Paul was not a recluse. Oh yes, there are times that we have to be alone. There are times that we need fellowship with God. There are times that we need to employ the locked door and go into the closet and pour out our hearts to the Lord and learn of Him. But there are other times that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And young people, you need to be friendly with others. You never know when you'll need them. But apart from that, you'll do each other good with good Christian fellowship. You think of Paul, think of his status. Philippians chapter 3 tells us that when Paul was giving his testimony, that he spoke about himself. What a man of high rank in society he was. What an outstanding conversion he had, recorded in Acts 9. What a commission God gave him, that he was to preach to the Gentiles and to kings. And yet for all of that, even though he wrote 12 to 13 books of the Bible, for all of that, he says, Timothy, I need you here. I want you to come. Won't you come and visit me? And that's very important, ladies and gentlemen, because this man is showing, even though he's a great theologian, he is a man of like passions as ourselves, wanted company at a time of great need in his life. You remember what the Lord said. He said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And so he gave Adam, Eve, gave him a wife. Because of company, the right kind of company. The wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says, two are better than one. For if one falls, the other will be able to lift him up. And what he's saying there is, the one can help the other. And I want to say this to you. that the strongest Christian may be helped by the weaker. This is Paul, you might say, in one sense, was the stronger Christian. You remember that Paul wrote to Timothy and recognized timidity in Timothy. He says, I really want to see you, Timothy, being mindful of thy tears. And yet, whenever Paul wanted to encourage Timothy, he's now looking to Timothy to be of some encouragement to him. George Whitefield tells the story that whenever he was sailing to America, that a shark began to follow the ship, and did for several days. And he noticed that there were about five little fish called pilot fish. And they followed the shark the whole time, to the point that they were very close to the shark. And even though the shark was ravenous and had a mammoth appetite, it never would have turned on any of those little fish. And Whitefield said he learned that. He was told that by those who were on board. And then he said, I learned something else. That whenever the hook takes up the shark, the little fish are so close to the shark that it's even taken up on the fins of the shark. And the lesson Whitefield pointed out there is the lesson I'm trying to get to you, that no matter how good a Christian or strong a Christian you think yourself to be, that you need the support and the sympathy of others. Surely the classic illustration of that is the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he went into Gethsemane on that particular night. Listen to what we read, what he said in chapter 26 of Matthew. Verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as I will. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? The Savior, look in the company and the praying of those people when he was going through his ordeal. Is it any wonder then that Paul pleaded, do thy diligence to come to me before winter. The ear may be longing for a friend's voice, and the heart may be yearning for a friend's love. Reach out to such and help them if you can. But I want you to notice in the last place, and we've seen the circumstances in which this heartfelt plea was made and the content of which it consisted. I want you to notice in closing the challenge that it presents. First of all, there is the challenge to responsiveness. Timothy had to make a decision here. Timothy could not ignore this appeal. He had to respond. And I put it to you, ladies and gentlemen, it had to be a positive response. He could not turn his back away or his face away and show his back to the Apostle Paul. To say no to such a plea, given who made it, and all the sincerity and earnestness that lay behind it, would have been callous on the young man's part. We have noticed the times he said, do thy diligence and come. When you're bringing Mark, bring him with thee. And when you're coming, bring the books. He just assumed that Timothy would come. And he says, Timothy, I long to see you. And whenever people come to us, if it's in our power to help them at all, no matter how inconvenient it may be for us, ought we not to be so obligated that we would positively respond to such a person in need? Is the milk of human kindness still with us? But not only had it to be a positive response, It had to be a prompt response. That word winter is significant. Do thy diligence to come before winter. He says in verse 9, come shortly. Come as soon as you can. And you and I need to move promptly on occasions as well. Now, the Bible says, he that believeth shall not make haste. And the warning is there. It's just about blundering into things and looking before we leap. I'm not thinking things through. But there are other times that we have to come before the winter comes. There was a challenge to responsiveness. And then there was the challenge to decisiveness. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment or two about Timothy. If Timothy did not act decisively, he's got this letter. He knows the Apostle Paul. Paul is a spiritual father. Timothy has got a difficulty, and we're just using our imagination, and I trust sanctified imagination. He gets this letter, and he said, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul's in trouble here. Paul's in difficulty. He wants me to come. I'll have to come. But he says, come shortly. Come before winter. And then he thinks of his congregation at Ephesus. Paul says, I have left you in Ephesus that you may charge those that they teach no other doctrine, false doctrine. Timothy looks at the needs of his congregation. He looks at the needs of the city. He looks at the things that are pressing upon him as a minister of Christ and the congregation in life. He says, how can I exile for now? If I go to Paul now, it's going to take me quite a while to get there. I don't know how long Paul will require me there. Whenever I get back again, it's going to be ages. I can't be away from my congregation at that time. And he realized he had duties and responsibilities in his congregation. The winter, Paul says, you've got to come before winter. Why? Because that's when the shipping ceased. There's a place way back in Acts chapter 27, whenever Paul was traveling as a prisoner to be brought to Rome, and it was the winter approaching. I want to read to you from Acts 27, verse 9. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Now, they wouldn't listen to Paul. They thought they knew better. Verse 12 tells us, because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenicia, and there to winter, which is in haven of Crete. So winter was coming. Paul says, don't try it. Don't do it. But they didn't want to winter where they were. They wanted to go to another place, and they were caught in a massive shipwreck. Read the story. And Paul says, now, Timothy, I want you to come before winter. If winter comes, you'll never get to see me. So Timothy has decided, remember we're using our imagination, I can't do it because of all the duties that he had in the congregation. So whenever winter was coming to an end, who was first down whenever the shipping resumed? It was Timothy. And he made that journey. And he got up to the prison and he got to the door only to be turned away by a sour, burly, uncouth jailer. So he went to look for Linus or Pudens or Claudia, some of these people that are mentioned here. And they said, oh, you must be Timothy. Come on in. He says, I want to find out about Paul. And they said, Paul's gone. Paul was executed. Paul is in heaven now. And Timothy begins to weep. Did he leave any message for me? He wrote to me, but did he say anything else? Yes, he said, tell Timothy when he comes to keep fighting the good fight of faith, to be true to the gospel, and remember all that I taught him. He didn't get before winter. He wasn't able to come. Maybe whenever the moment in your life comes that you are face to face with something and you sense this is it, my dear friend, you've got to move. You've got to work. The famous playwright wrote, "A tide comes in the affairs of man when at the flood, when taken at the flood, it leads to fortune." Is there someone needing you today? You've always been intending to write that letter. You've always been intending to lift that phone. You've always been intending to go to them. Maybe too late if you don't come before the winter. Are you struggling with some temptation? Where you are, if you will yield to Christ today and not to the devil, you may never be bothered with that temptation again. But if you yield to it today, you may be ensnared by it forever. A man was in his hotel room. A man who was seeking the better of alcohol. He was a Christian man, but he still was snared by it, not to a great degree, but it was causing him problems. And he was going through a difficult period. And all he had to do was to go down or even use the phone and ring for service and get the alcohol brought up. But he said it seemed as if there was this voice saying, if you give in to this now, you're going to be chained by it forever. But if you will look to me and trust me and say no to this, then you'll have the mastery of it from this night on. And that's what he did. And the Lord Jesus gave him the victory. He never was taken by it again. You remember what David said, or what Abner said to the people of Israel after Saul had died. He said, "Ye sought in times past for David to be king over you. Now then do it." All the obstacles were out of the way. All the problems associated with that were gone. Now's the moment. Seize the moment. And I would say to you today who are not saved, seize the moment. You're in a gospel service now. You know the gospel. You know that Christ died for sinners. You know that he shed his precious blood on the cross at Calvary. You know that if you turn from your sin and trust the Savior, he'll take you in. He'll save you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't miss it, friend. Come to Christ before winter, before it's too late to do anything about it. Life could end suddenly, or else the Spirit ceased to strive with you and you could live for 20, 30, 40 years or more, but never feel like what you're feeling in these times about trusting the Lord as your Savior. I want to finish with this. Sam Jones, who was a very famous evangelist in the southern states of America, was preaching in Georgia on one occasion, in the city of Augusta. It was a great mission. Many, many people were getting converted. And Jones said he had come to the last night of the mission. And he was making the appeal. And he was about to stop. And from the front pews, where numbers of ministers were sitting who had been organizing that mission. Those were days you could have done that. Ecumenism and modernism was not the problem that it is in these days. This old minister came and he stood in front of the pulpit and he says, "Brother Jones, would you let me say a word?" And Sam Jones recognized that venerable old minister. He said, "You come up and take part any time with me." And he says the old prophet came up into the pulpit and he stood there and he pointed his finger the way I'm pointing at you now on three occasions. And he says, "People, what I have seen in this mission and what I have seen tonight makes me think of a boyhood scene years ago when I was growing up." He says, "My father's home was at the seaside. And he said, I always went out to wash on the porch outside the house. And he said, I looked away down the beach And I could see this deserted ship. It was deserted of cargo and crew. And it was lying careened on its side on the beach. And he said, I was interested in this. And I went down to it and grabbed my cap. And I went down to it and I began to talk to the ship. And he said the tide was coming in. And he said, old ship. He says, I took my cap and I squeezed my cap in my hands. And I said, old ship, you've got to go out with the tide. If you don't go out with the tide, you'll miss it. And he said, I could hear it creaking as it was trying to get up. And then it fell again. And the tide was coming in higher. And there was great hope. And he says, I took to throwing my cap up in the air and saying, old ship, listen to me. You've got to go out with the tide. The tide rose. The ship went part up with it. But when the tide receded, the ship just went down again. He says, a couple of weeks later, there was a terrible storm around our area. And throughout the night, it was ferocious. He says, I went out next morning. He says, I looked down the beach. He said, that ship lay in 1,000 pieces, wrecked by the storm. And he said, I just stood there talking to it and said, old ship, you should have listened to me and have gone out with the tide. And the old preacher said, I have seen the tide of God's love come over these congregations every night in this campaign. And I have seen many people go out with the tide as they have trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And tonight, the tide's in, and it's going out for the last time in this mission. And I just want to plead with you before it's too late. Go out with the tide. Go out with the tide of God's love and Christ's salvation. And trust Christ as your Savior tonight. And I want to say the same thing to you. Go out with the tide. Trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. This may be your last opportunity. Or in the words of this text, of Paul's heartfelt plea to Timothy, do thy diligence. Come before winter. Come before the time comes when you'll be able to do nothing about it. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let us bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words we've been giving thought to in our service. We think of the circumstances in which they were given, the content of which they consisted, and the challenge that they are to every one of us. Write thy truth upon our hearts, and that which is essential for us to do, that thou art speaking to us about now, may we do it before the winter of impossibility comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.